Want to experience Christ United like never before? Download our app today. You can watch live and previous messages, take sermon notes, get calendar updates, find giving options, and more. Just go to your app store and search Christ United.
Thanks for joining us today. For more information on our church, check out christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following at ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for listening. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Little Grace. Any Grace in the house? When nature calls, you gotta answer. And you're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. What's up? Y'all doing all right? It's good to see y'all. Oh, man. Look, yo, seriously, I don't know if any of you are like me. I hate being late. See what I just did there? All right, the rest of you play it back tomorrow. Maybe you'll get it. All right, cool. I absolutely hate being late. I don't know if any of you guys are like me, but I don't know if it's because I grew up in the North. You know, I grew up in PA, and I can't stand being late. You know, if something starts at 10 and I'm there at 10, I just think I'm late. You know, so some of you need to learn that. So for me, it's like being on time would be 5 or 10 minutes early. So I don't like being late. On the same side, on the other side of the coin here, I don't like people being late for me, and I'm just going to be very honest. Can I be honest today? Yeah. Okay, cool. We can be honest in church. It's cool. I'm not very patient, all right? I just don't like waiting, all right? How many of you in here just love waiting for stuff? Y'all a bunch of liars in here. You don't like, you know, you like waiting for water to boil. Yeah, you just, yeah, come on. You know, who likes waiting for, you know, a light to turn green? Yeah, yeah, you don't even drive. You don't even drive. All right. You know, how many of you just love waiting for your spouse? And don't be throwing any elbows, all right? We're trying to build into your marriage. Don't, you know, but seriously, I don't enjoy waiting. And I would think for most of you, you don't enjoy waiting either. And the reason I bring that up is because what we're going to be talking about today is there is a story in the book of John we're going to be looking at that to me might be the greatest wait story of all time. And it's something that I think you and I have something in relationship with. I think we can identify with this because regardless if you're here today and you believe in Jesus or not and you're a church person or not, maybe you're just here because you met somebody cute. That's cool. We don't care. But regardless of your stage of life right now, regardless of how you're walking in the season of life, my bet is, whether you believe in Jesus or not, you have asked some form of this question, like, why doesn't God do something about it? Now, I don't know what it is for you. It could be a lot of different things. You might be sitting next to it. God, why don't you do something about it? Right? Once again, no elbows. You know, it might be something financial. You know, God, how come you haven't done something about it financially in my life right now? Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's with your parents or with your kids. God, why haven't you done something about it? It could be political. God, you know what? I've been praying. How come you haven't done something about it? It could be a sickness, something health-related. I don't know what it is for you, but my bet is for most of us in here today, we have asked God some form of the question, why haven't you done something about it? Because you know what? I don't get it. I don't understand why you haven't done something about it. And I don't know what it is for you today, but the story we're going to look at is possibly the greatest wait story of all times. And it relates to you and it relates to me because at those moments of our lives when we wonder why God hasn't done something about it, we feel God is late, don't we? We think he's not showing up, or maybe he isn't as powerful as he says he is. So today we're going to unpack that a little bit. So if you have a Bible, we want you to open up to the book of John, chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, seriously, after the service is over here at this prayer booth, we want to give you one. We just believe everybody should have God's word. And we want you to start bringing your Bibles. We're going to tell you where everything is so you know how to look stuff up. We're going to give you like words to underline and circle. That way, when you go back and read it for yourself, something can stir in you on, oh yeah, I remember that. So it's so important to have your Bibles. So go ahead and open them up to John chapter 11. And if you haven't been with us over the last couple of weeks, we're actually reading through the whole book of John over a 6-week period. And you can get this little man, I forgot what this was called last week, too. It's a daily Bible reading plan. There we go. For the book of John, that in 6 weeks throughout our entire church, we're going to read through the book of John and understand this whole book a little bit better. So we hope you grab one of these on your way out if you don't have it already and you guys can catch up. So the book of John, open it up. If you're not, if you're kind of new to the Bible, you don't know where the book of John is, go towards the back. It's a big book. Look for the names you can pronounce, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All right, you're going to look for John. Look for the big number 11. That's chapter 11. All right, so and real quick, while you are flipping there, and it's okay if your Bible glows. That's cool. You can turn it on. I just want to give some props to our Crossroads middle and high school students who sit down here. I love you guys. You guys are awesome. These guys lead from the front every single week. And seriously, if you are a parent, grandparent, or you know middle or high school students that are not connected with other students going through this life together, they need to be connected with students like that. Now, these students aren't perfect, and if you know middle or high school students, you know they ain't perfect. But I'm telling you, these are just an amazing group of students who are just trying to figure out this life. At one of the most difficult stages of life that there is, they're trying to figure out how to walk with Jesus as best they can and be an example and a leader for their generation and people seeing them. So if you are not connected into Crossroads, you're a middle or high school student, 6 to 8 every Sunday night, be here, all right? Sorry, I love you guys and I love our leadership and everybody in there. You guys are amazing and love what God is doing in and through you guys. All right, so everybody there, John chapter 11, this is good. You're going to like this. Here we go. All right. Turn it on. There we go. See, I made you wait. I'm sorry. Here we go. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, if you're not sure exactly who Mary and Martha is right here, it's the same Mary and Martha. If you've ever heard of the story in the book of Luke where, you know, Jesus came over for lasagna, you know, they had this cool little dinner. Jesus came over to their house and Martha is just like cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. She's running all over the place. She's like trying to make sure there's no dust in the house for Jesus and everything's in its place and doing all the cooking. And Mary's just sitting there at Jesus' feet. And Martha's like, and she's like, Jesus, will you tell her to help me? It's a really cool story. You should go back and read it. So the whole point of this is to show you that Jesus had a really, really close relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. All right. And this is the same one who, you know, at one point poured perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. So there is this whole point at the beginning of this section is to show what type of relationship that they had. It was a very intimate, you know, amazing relationship that they had with each other. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So Lazarus is sick, and they get a messenger to go to find Jesus and say, here's the message we want you to give Jesus. The one you love is sick. All right, you don't find that cool? They don't even mention Lazarus's name. You know, the message simply says, hey, Jesus, I got a message for you. Hold on, let me get it. The one you love is sick. And he knew it was Lazarus. I mean, that's pretty cool. I mean, just to know that that's the kind of relationship they had. I mean, if Lazarus had a name tag, it would look like this. Right? If he had like a bumper sticker on the back of his donkey, this would be it. You know, Jesus loves me. I mean, so Jesus loved Lazarus. He knew it. Everybody knew it. That's why the message was sent. When Lazarus is sick, hey, we got to get word to Jesus that the one he loves is sick. And the story gets really good. There it goes. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Now, I don't know about you, but if I get something to Jesus that says, hey, somebody you love is sick, and the first thing I hear back is, this sickness won't end in death, I'm probably like, all right, Jesus is going to do something pretty cool here. And then he kind of stuns his audience with the next sentence. He says, no, it, all right, now this is sickness here, it, so if you have a Bible, you want to highlight some stuff, it, the sickness, is for, what's that? Really? So somebody you love is sick, and that is for God's glory. Well, I don't understand that. Well, then there's two words that come together that give us a purpose. So that, whenever you see so that, that's connecting what he just said and that there is a purpose for it. So it, the sickness, is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And it's a different kind of category. They weren't ready for something. I mean, that's kind of hard. That's like, whoa, hold on. So someone you love is sick, and it's for God's glory. And so, really, Jesus? And see, for some of you, that's your season of life that you're in right now, isn't it? Is that you've prayed for something and it hasn't happened, and you feel you're just in like this waiting zone here, and you just think God's late. You think God's not showing up. And we have to understand this point, that if you have your note sheet and you want to fill this out, is that God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. See, just because God says no and God is delaying something doesn't mean he is saying no and it is a complete denial. Now, sometimes the answer is no. But other times we're in this waiting game, we just think because he isn't answering our prayer when we pray it, when we want him to do it, you know, we have a timeline for God. And we're like, hey, we want you to do this right here, right now, you know, at this point. And when he doesn't answer that, we start to question, man, you're late. Hold on a second. God, you're not working here. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And we have to understand that God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. As the story continues. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, I've done this as a kid. Or, as a parent with my kids, and you guys have probably done that too. If you kind of watch kids, you've done this before. If you have a little bit of a hard lesson for them, don't you kind of lighten the blow before you give it to them? Right? Because my oldest daughter loves chocolate. She does. And I mean, would eat chocolate for every meal if she could, loves chocolate ice cream. And she's asked me before, Dad, can I have ice cream for chocolate? And what do? Baby, Daddy loves you. No. Right? I mean, but we kind of lighten the blow a little bit, don't we? And that's kind of what John's doing here with this sentence. He's letting everybody know, all right, what's coming next is going to be really hard for you to hear. So I want you to know before we get there that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Because the next bit is probably going to sting a little bit. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick... Now, what you and I do when somebody we love is sick, we kind of drop everything. You know, my kids get sick at school. I'm like, guys, no more meetings today. I got to go. I got to get my babies to the doctor. That's what we do. We drop everything when somebody we love is sick. When Jesus finds out that the one he loves is sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Really, Jesus? You know, I thought you loved Lazarus. Oh, I do. I do. But his sickness is not going to end in death. And you know what? It's for God's glory. So he stayed where he was for 2 more days. See, some of you are in that spot right now. You're in that waiting zone, and you're just feeling like God's not showing up, and you think he's not hearing your prayer, and you think he's not listening to you, and he doesn't care about you because he isn't working on your timeline. And I don't know what it is for you, but we all have seasons of our lives where he isn't doing something about it. And then he said to his disciples after 2 days, let's go back to Judea. All right, so I guess we waited long enough. Now we're going to go. And this, seriously, when you read your Bible, there's so much humor in the Bible. And I love this part because I love the disciples because it gives me hope for stuff. But Rabbi, this is the disciples saying, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back. So you see, the disciples don't want to go back to Judea because the last time they were there, some of the religious leaders there tried to stone Jesus to death. And now this is more of a selfish thing. They're like, Jesus, look, we don't want you to go back there because they tried to stone you before when we were there. And Jesus, look, sometimes when they throw stones and they miss you, they hit us. Okay, so bad idea. Let's not go back to Judea. Not a good idea. No, Jesus, no. The whole stoning thing. And then Jesus does in just a miraculous thing as he always does with how he teaches. He just throws them completely off. All right, they're like, yo, remember the whole stoning thing back there? Let's not do that. And Jesus says this. Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Yeah? Okay. Anyone who walks in the daylight will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. What does this got to do about stoning people there, Jesus? I'm not getting this. I just imagine John writing this down and Peter being like, why are you writing this down? I don't know, but it's going to be important at some point, right? No, he's just jotting this stuff down. I don't know. And he keeps going. And then he's like, it is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Yeah, that was probably their reaction too. They're just like, whoa, gee, you just said you were about to go back to Judea. We're trying to remind you that, yo, the last time we were there, they tried to stone you to death. And, you know, we were in there too. So, And what is all this? And this is why it's so important to read an entire chapter, to read the entire book, is when you read the entire book of John, you understand exactly what Jesus' point here is. He's saying, look, when there is only so much light in a day, right? And we would all agree with that, right? All right, cool. See, you guys are on point. You know, you got this. And he's saying, when there's light, there's only so much you can do when there's light. When the light goes out at nighttime, you don't have a whole lot of opportunity to do anything because there's no light. You can't see. So what Jesus is saying here is he's talking about opportunity. He's like, guys, I'm not going to be around here much longer. And whenever I go and I'm crucified, a light goes out in this world. So yes, I'm going back to Judea because I'm about to do something there that if you come with me and you see that it is for God's glory, you will be given a light that you can carry with you through the darkest times that you have when there is darkness in your life. So if you guys want to stay here, that's fine. I'm going to Judea because I have an opportunity of doing something that will go beyond for those who believe. After he said this, he went on to tell them, look, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. And here we go. You just got to love the disciples. This is great. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Now they're giving Jesus medical advice. And we've done that too at times, haven't we? They're like, well, hold on, Jesus, if Lazarus is sick and he's sleeping, all right, his fever's about to break. Just let him sleep it off, Jesus. It's okay. And this is why it gives me hope because, whoo, seriously, Jesus isn't talking about natural sleep. He's talking about Lazarus is dead. And then he just has to tell them plainly for them to understand, which is what he's got to do for me a lot of the times. Lazarus is dead, guys. Lazarus is dead. And then once again, he kind of stings them a little bit with something that's difficult for us to take in whenever we think that, you know, oh, God's a loving God. How does he let these things happen? Why doesn't he do something about it? This can be tough to swallow. He says, remember, Lazarus is dead, and it is for whose sake? And it's for your sake. In fact, I am, what's that word? I was. I'm glad I wasn't there. And here's that, so that, connecting it, that there's a purpose behind this, so that, who? May do what? God bless you. That's tough, isn't it? So hold on, Jesus. Let me get this straight. The one you love is sick, actually dead. And you're saying it's good that he's dead, and you're actually glad you weren't there? And the whole purpose of the fact that you let your friend, the one you love, die was so that I can have some sort of an adult faith in you? It's that important? And Jesus would be like, yeah, it's that important that I would allow somebody I love to die so that you, so that I would believe in him. There's a purpose behind it. See, for some of us, it's really difficult to kind of take in because of whatever it is that we've been praying for. We feel God isn't there. He's not listening. He's not on top of it. He hasn't done something about it. And we've kind of had these blinders on and we've lost the sight that, wow, there might be something behind it. And he's like, I'm glad I wasn't there, guys, because it's for your sake. And if you come with me, I'm going to give you something that will last you when times are dark. You see, with God, a waiting season is never a wasted season. See, for those of us who get in these seasons of life where we're waiting for something, we're waiting for God to move, we think God is late, if we are following, if we have our connection with God, regardless of what it is we are waiting for, that waiting season is never a wasted season. So for those of us who are in a season where we're waiting right now, man, what is it that God might be wanting to do in and through you during that time? Because you see, he says, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, 4 is very important. So if you want to highlight, circle, underline that one, 4 is very important. We'll get to that in a minute. So as Jesus starts getting there to where Lazarus is, he's been in the tomb already for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it gives you an idea. It's not like he had, you know, this was a week travel thing that he had to do here. When he got the message that Lazarus was sick, he was about a day walk, maybe less. He is only less than 2 miles away from where he was to where Lazarus was. So it's not like he had a long way of going. So he was within 2 miles, and many Jews had already come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. In other words, Lazarus has died. They've had the funeral. They've put him in the tomb. They've rolled the stone in front of the tomb. And people started coming from all over to comfort Mary and Martha in the loss of their brother. That's what's already happened when Jesus shows up. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And you can kind of see how this is going, don't you? When God is a little late for you, don't you have a conversation like this, or don't you have thoughts like this? Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. This is your fault, Jesus. Jesus, you know what? I've been praying to get married and I'm not married. This is your fault. You know, we've been praying to have a baby and we can't get pregnant. And I see everybody else, people who aren't following Jesus, and they're having babies. This is your fault. You know what? I don't have a job. And I see other people getting jobs, and we don't have money, and I see other people, they're financially good. You know, I've got people who are sick, and they're just getting worse, and you're not sure. And God, you know what? I've been praying for people I love who are sick, and they've actually died. And you didn't do anything about it. I don't know about you, but I love the honesty of the Bible. Because whatever it is for us, I think a lot of us can be in this place. And I don't think this is necessarily a bad place to be. At least she's being honest. When's the last time, whatever it was that we're struggling with, that we've been honest with our Heavenly Father? God, I don't get this. I mean, seriously, you should have done something about it. Because isn't this true? When we're in that waiting season and God isn't showing up, don't we kind of have this kind of attitude? Don't we have, you could have, you should have, and you didn't? And a lot of times we'll start giving God reasons why he should have answered our prayer, don't we? God, I started coming to church. God, I started praying every day. God, I started reading my Bible. I started to tithe. You know what? I started to serve. God, I started doing all of these things. I even started showing up on time for church, God. I mean, I'm doing all this stuff. And you know what? You could have done something. You should have done something, and you didn't. See, for some of us, that's okay to have a conversation with our Heavenly Father about. Martha just went out to Jesus. She didn't even wait for Jesus to get to her home. She went out and met Jesus on the edge of town before he even got in there. That's how angry she was. She's like, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, you could have done something about this. You should have, but you didn't. But her next sentence is why it is okay to have this conversation with God. Her next sentence after saying, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died, she says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. It's still having an understanding of who God still is, even though we don't understand why he is doing or not doing what it is, whatever it is that we are asking him for. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Now, if you've ever been to a funeral before, or if you've ever had someone who's passed away and you've been there at the funeral, Martha takes this just like we may have done or someone has done to us when we're at a funeral where they say, you know what, you'll see them again in heaven. That's how Martha takes this. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And this is Martha's response. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's like, I got that. But you didn't do anything about it. And then Jesus says something that honestly, I don't know who in the world would say this to somebody who just lost somebody that they loved. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Seriously, who says that to somebody who just lost somebody they love? I mean, you are either crazy or you're the Son of God. That's the only way you say something like this to somebody who just lost someone they love, and you could have done something about it. And he says, look, those who believe in me will never die, even though they will die. They will live again. And this is great. He says, do you believe this? And I think at different times, different seasons of our lives, I think God asks us the same thing. Now, it's real easy for us to say yes when everything is great. You know, when the marriage is great, everybody's healthy, kids are good in church, kids aren't, you know, going off doing something stupid, you know, money's good. Everything is, yes, God, I believe in you when everything is great. But he asked this in the midst of an extremely dark time with Martha. Do you still believe I am who I say I am? Whatever it is for you, do you still believe God is who he says he is? Regardless of the fact that he may seem late to you and you're waiting and waiting and waiting. Do you still believe he is who he says he is? And Martha answers. Oh, sorry. You see, sometimes God wants to do something in you before he does something for you. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. I know I certainly have. It was probably about 9 years ago. I'd already been serving in the church here for, I don't know, about 5 or 6 years, loved the church. And I was at a job that it was just absolutely miserable. My boss and I just, you know, I know, who couldn't love me? But believe it or not, not everybody does. And my boss and we were just at each other. We were button heads. We went for a long time just literally not even speaking to each other. And I've been feeling a call into ministry for a while. And the ministry I was serving in at the time here had a job opening, and I was just like, God, the door is clearly open here. I believe you've called me into ministry. I hate my current job. This is absolutely horrible. This is, you know, nothing's happening here. You have set this up. This is perfect. So I applied for the job, and I didn't get it. And you know, I go back, and I'm like, man, what in the world? I thought this was set up perfectly. You know, so about another year went by, and another job opened up here at the church. So I applied for that one, didn't get it. And I'm just like, all right, God, what are you trying to do? Because, you know, I feel you've got me called into ministry. I hate it here. My boss and I are just, it is one of the most uncomfortable environments I've ever been in my life. I was like, why aren't you doing something about this, God? Why aren't you doing something about it? You know, I'm poured out to you. And God, I just felt God so clearly saying something to me, dude, you're in ministry where you are. And how in the world can I use you anywhere else when there's a relationship that needs healing and you are too stubborn to do anything about it? It was loud and clear. And I knew in my heart I needed to forgive my boss. And I knew with my mouth I needed to apologize for the part where I was a jerk. And it was about, I don't know, maybe 2 years later, maybe it was probably about a year later. I went to my boss's office and I apologized. It didn't go well. He didn't accept it. But seriously, when God puts something on your heart and you're afraid the fact that somebody may not accept your apology, it doesn't mean you don't give it. It doesn't mean you don't say you're sorry because they may not take it. You do what God, and he told me, hey, you need to apologize for what you have done. And I did. He didn't accept it. But then after that, I was still there about another year. And I started just sending him like encouraging emails every once in a while, you know, smiled at him every time I saw him and tried to repair the relationship that was just, he was just not ready to repair. But you know, I kept trying to pour into it and be better where I was. And it was about a year after that, another position opened up at the church and I actually got that one. And you're probably like, you should have learned your lesson the first few times, right? But here's the thing, is that in our waiting, in those seasons where we're not understanding why God's not doing something about it, sometimes there's something God wants to do something in you before he does something for you. And we just think, no, we just don't like the situation we're in. God, we just want you to fix it. He's like, no, there's something wrong with your heart that we need to fix before anything else can happen for you. I want to do something in you before I want to do something for you. And you see, if God always met your expectations, he'd never have the opportunity to exceed them. Let that sink in a minute. If God always met your expectations, he'd never have the opportunity to exceed them. If every single time you prayed for something, God answered it right then and there, he would never have an opportunity to do above and beyond what we could possibly imagine. It would never happen. And there's a lot of you in here today, you're glad he doesn't answer everything, right? Because you were in middle school or high school one time. You know where I'm going. And you're like, God, please let me marry him. He's so perfect. God, please let me marry her. She is, we have the same initials and we have a song. Right? Take note. You guys aren't writing anything down. Y'all need to take notes on this. Right? And you're like, please, God, I will start going to church every single day. If you would just allow us to not break up, please. And now where you are in life, you are now married to the man or the woman of your dreams, the one that God actually had for you. And he went above and beyond. You're so glad he didn't answer that high school prayer. Aren't you? See, for some of you, you pray for a job. You want this specific job and you didn't get it. And then 7 months later, you find out that whole company is going, you know, is in trouble and they're laying off people. And you're like, whoo, thank you, God. And then you get something else and then it's succeeding and you're just loving it. And it's way more than you possibly could have ever imagined. You see, if God met our expectations, or if God just said every single thing, every prayer we asked for, if he said yes to every single thing, I mean, seriously, you think what he wants matches what we want all the time? His ways are so much greater than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And it's not saying we don't pray and we don't ask for God to do things. It's not that we don't do that, but with an understanding that, God, you might say no. And do I still believe you are who you say you are, even when that happens? Because you see, for Mary and Martha, they planned a healing. Jesus planned a resurrection. I mean, think about that. What Mary and Martha had been praying for, what they sent the message for, what they were praying for would happen, that would have been pretty good. I mean, that would have been pretty good for Jesus to come, heal Lazarus, and now he's good, and now he's alive. That would have been good. And that's what they were praying for. Jesus had something great in mind. He had something far better that would exceed any expectations they had. But they were planning a healing, and Jesus was planning a resurrection. And he says, do you believe this? Do you really believe I am who I say I am? And she says, yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come to the world. Now, right after this, she goes and gets Mary and brings Mary. Remember, Mary was still at home. She brings Mary out, almost same exact conversation. Mary says to Jesus, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And Mary is just so overwhelmed. And I mean, she is just so broken because of the loss of her brother and that Jesus didn't show up. She is just in tears. And everybody else who's there around them trying to support them through this, they are just weeping and mourning for the loss of Lazarus. And then we have, I think, one of the most important verses of the entire Bible. And it's also the shortest verse of the entire Bible because it says something to you and it says something to me that even though we think God is late and even though we are in a waiting season of what God might or may not be doing in our life, that he understands what it is we are going through and that he sympathizes and that his heart breaks with ours. Because when he sees Mary and all those other people just absolutely mourning the loss of Lazarus, Jesus wept. He wept because he was so brokenhearted for the loss of somebody that not just that Mary and Martha loved, somebody that he loved. He wept. For some of us in here today, we just need to know that. That in whatever it is in our lives that we think God is late for, his heart breaks with yours. He's with you even though you think he's not showing up. And Jesus wept with everyone. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And And of course, then there's some haters. Then some of the other Jews, could he not have opened the eyes of the blind man? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? No, of course, you're going to have some haters in the crowd. And Jesus, once more, deeply moved. I mean, Scripture's making it so clear how heartbroken Jesus was for the death of Lazarus, that he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across it. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," Martha said, "the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor." And if you have a King James Bible, it's really cool. It says, "He stinketh." I'm not making it up. You look it up. I ain't lying. You think I'd lie up here? Right. It says, "He stinketh." Now, I don't know if you know anything about the body. All right, so here we go. Here it is again. "For he has been there." How long? 4 days again. Because back in the first century, they thought when somebody died that the spirit of the body would kind of hover over the body for 3 days. You know, maybe he's in a coma, maybe we didn't get the pulse right, you know, or I don't know. So they just felt that the spirit would hover over the body for 3 days. And on the fourth day, I don't know if you've ever been around a dead body. I actually worked at a funeral home for 3 years. And after about 3 days, the body starts to decay. You know, if it's in normal, I mean, if it's extreme temperatures, it's a lot quicker. But I mean, just normal basic, you know, temperatures and stuff. About, you know, after 3 days, the body starts to decay, faith starts going in. And whenever that process started to happen, they just believed that the spirit that was hovering for 3 days on day four, whew, gone. That spirit can no longer come back in to this body at all. So they may have been dead first 3 days. Day four, they're dead. All right? So, and that's why this is so important here. We start to see why here in a minute, why Jesus, at least as they may have thought, was late and why he waited. Because for 3 days, there might still be a shot. On day four, hope is gone. This guy isn't coming back. And everybody's sad. And she tries to talk him out of it. "Whoa, hold on, Jesus. There's a bad odor coming from in there. You don't want to go in there." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you," what's that word? "You will see the glory of God." So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, and I love this. This is so cool. Jesus knows what's about to happen. And he does something for our benefit. He goes into this prayer. And it's also that way everybody who's there can see him. I mean, he's in there, right there. You know, Lazarus is kind of stinky and all that stuff. And he's like, "All right, God, you know and I know what's about to happen here. But I'm going to pray to you. That way they can see me praying to you. That way they get that this isn't me, that you have sent me to reflect you." So this is the prayer that Jesus says. Jesus says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I have said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may, that you sent me." All right, God, I'm praying. Do they see me? You good? All right, let's do this. When he had said this, he called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." I don't know why he said it in a loud voice. I don't know if it's, you know, when you're dead, you just got to yell louder. I don't know. So, but he says, "Lazarus, come out." Remember, he's all wrapped up in cloth and all this stuff. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." You know why he had to say that? Nobody was going anywhere near Lazarus right now. Right? They are wigging out. I mean, Lazarus, I don't know, he's probably like walking into walls. You know, he can't see, probably can't breathe the stuff. And he's like, "Would you go take the stuff off of him?" And they're just like, "Say what?" And it's just so amazing what he does. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did," what's that word? I bet they did. I mean, seriously, if you knew Lazarus dead, kind of stinky, 4 days, you knew he wasn't just dead, he's dead, and now he's up, walking around, and you're supposed to take the stuff off, wouldn't you believe? I'd believe. And we understand what it was that Jesus was doing. Why he said early on, "It is for my glory that I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe." Because this is also a foreshadowing of what's about to happen when he goes and is crucified on the cross. And we have this question, why doesn't God do something about it? And I don't know what it is for you today, whether it's something relational, whether it's a sickness. But so many of us, we have this question a lot in our lives, I think. God, why don't you do something about it? Why do you seem late? I thought I'm doing everything you asked me to do. What is going on? And I can't answer this question for you, because there are just some things we don't know. There are things we will not understand. But something we can give you that was taught in this passage that can kind of help us go forward is that he can. Sometimes he waits, and I can still trust him, even if the answer is no. So for whatever it is for you in your life right now, can you get to a place where you understand the fact that you don't understand? Do you still believe God is who he says he is, regardless of the season that you're in right now? Do you believe that he can? That what you're praying for, do you believe he can do it? Are you okay with the fact that sometimes he waits? And can you still trust him, even if the answer is no? See, for some of us who've been following Jesus a long time, maybe we've been in a rut because we were just caught up in the you could have, you should have, and you didn't. And we lost sight of the fact that he can. Sometimes he waits. And even if it's no, I can still trust him. I can still trust that he is who he says he is. I can still trust that even though I'm brokenhearted with whatever it is, he's with me. He weeps with me. He's there for me. You see, he can. Sometimes he waits. And we can still trust him even when the answer is no. See, for some of us, we just need to get back on track with believing that. With believing he is who he says he is. See, there might be somebody in here today who you have never chosen to follow Jesus because all you've ever known in your life is that, you know what? He could have, he should have, and he didn't. And you've just pushed him away forever. You've never even taken a step close to him. And maybe for the first time today, you start to realize the fact that, man, maybe there's something he wants to do in me before he does something for me. Maybe there's something in me that he wants to change. And that's okay. And we just need to have an honest moment with our Heavenly Father with how we're really feeling. And that's okay. Knowing that the next sentence is, but I know God. You can. And sometimes you're going to wait. And I can still trust you are who you say you are, regardless of what the answer is. I actually had an opportunity to speak to two people this week who about this. And one of them is a mom who lost two children. And another one was one who lost a grandmother. And just how heartbroken it was for the entire family. And the one I was talking to about the grandmother, obviously prayed for her grandmother to be healed, and she wasn't. She was taken up to heaven. And she didn't understand why. And as she prayed and tried to gain an understanding and a clarity for it, she understood, and she started to see her family come together like they've never been together before. And even though he didn't answer her prayer of God, heal my grandmother that I love so dearly, she's at a place now where she's like, I'm glad you didn't answer that prayer, because I see your glory through something that I wanted something different. And the mom who's lost two children, I ain't gonna apologize. This is life, guys. Because I believe this is some of your lives. And this mom just said, I just have to have the heart of Martha. the fact that I can be honest with God and be like, I don't understand why you took my children away. I don't get it. I prayed for you to protect them and you didn't. But I'm going to believe you are who you say you are. And I'm going to believe every single day that you love me and you're with me through my grief and through the dark times, because I know you are who you say you are. And I believe that you sent your son to this earth, who lived an absolutely perfect life, who would give himself up freely to being arrested, tried, beaten, tortured, and nailed to a cross, because he wanted a relationship with you and a relationship with me so bad. And even Jesus, the night before he died, said, God, why don't you do something about it? He said, God, if there's any other way, please make it happen. But he also knew this was the only way for us to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And he got up and ran to the cross. And for those of you who are in here today and you're just wondering why God hasn't done something about it, it might be because he wants you to understand that he sent his son because he loves you so much. And he wants to be in your life. He wants to be in your heart. He just wants to take over. And it's not we're going to understand everything. It's not everything is answered, yes. But that there is a light now that when we start believing in Jesus as our Savior, there is something with us that is carried throughout all the dark times. And he weeps with us because he loves us. So I don't know what it is for you today, but this is going to be the time where we have a chance to respond back to our Heavenly Father with whatever it is, and whatever it is you need to say to him. And I just want to encourage you during this time that you not leave. I mean, if you got to go to work, thank you all so much for being here. But if you don't have to leave, don't. You have no idea what God may want to do in and through you during this time. And usually you just head out because you want to get to lunch. As the praise band leads us during this time, whatever it is for you that he hasn't done something about, tell him how you feel. And get to a place where you just understand that, God, I understand that you can. God, help me to understand. And even if I don't get a full understanding, help me to understand that sometimes you wait and it's for my benefit. You want to do something beyond what I'm asking for. And God, help me to have the courage to trust you even when it's no. This is your time to respond back to your Heavenly Father.
Thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. If you'd like to respond to today's message, or if you want to share how God is using this ministry in your life, please send us an email to media@christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following @ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you.